Morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here this morning. It's good to be seen as well. If you have a Bible this morning, please turn to Genesis, the sixth chapter. That's where we're going to start the lesson this morning. Genesis chapter 6. And before we get into the lesson, again, just be mindful of, you know, how you're coming to the throne, or how you're presenting yourself before God today. How are you, you know, just again evaluating how you feel, the reasons why you feel the way that you feel, and, you know, endeavoring to separate how you feel from who you are currently today. The Spiritual Encouragement Hour gave a lesson on liberty, and I don't know, that lesson just kind of reverberates in my brain about choices. Every choice that we make isn't just the choice of going left or right, it's also a choice of who we are going to serve. You know, every choice I make, whether it's great or small, is a choice or is a declaration of what master I'm deciding to serve under, what kingdom I'm deciding to be a citizen of, and, you know, extending that out to, you know, your eternal resting place, where you decide your declaration of choice on where you want to spend eternity after you die. That's, you know, how weighty choices are.
Mm-hmm.
And as somebody who, you know, spent the time to study that lesson, to put it, you know, into words and deliver it, I'm constantly having to remind myself of that, because choices do matter.
Yes.
Choices also matter on how you feel this morning. I find myself saying that every Sunday morning, but it seems like I don't want to be, you know, at times, I wonder if I'm the forgetful hearer that's spoken of in the book of James.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder at times if I'm the guy, you know, who on Sundays, you know, every Sunday I get an opportunity, or not every Sunday, but every weekend I get an opportunity to put together a lesson for Sunday morning, and I put that mirror in front of my face, and I'm like, oh yeah, that's who I am. That's the guy who I'm supposed to be. These are the choices that I'm supposed to make. These are the principles that I'm supposed to pattern my life after. Yeah, I remember now.
Mm-hmm.
Man, where was that, you know, remembrance on Thursday,
right,
or Friday when I needed it? You know, so, you know, the book of James, you know, speaks to that, you know, a forgetful hearer is one who, beholds himself in the mirror, and then as soon as he turns away, forgets what manner of person that he is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and a forgetful hearer is akin to one that hears but doesn't put what he hears and what he learns into practice. You know, a forgetful hearer is a unapologetic, well, I want to say unapologetic, but an apologetic non-doer. Somebody who doesn't do what they have learned. You know, you take in the information, you say, great information, this was really awesome stuff, it makes me feel good right now, but it doesn't motivate you from, you know, down to your toes to move in a direction that would indicate that you've learned, or that you've internalized what you've learned. Choices matter.
Mm-hmm.
Choices dictate who you serve. Choices will ultimately dictate where you live eternally. Why would you say, how does that apply to Genesis, the sixth chapter? It has a direct reflection on Genesis, the sixth chapter, because what we'll find here is the reason why God destroyed the earth the first time was because of choices. And not just, you know, choices of an individual, but choices of a collective. And it says in Genesis, the sixth chapter, in verse number... let's look at verse number 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose.
Mm-hmm.
And the title of my lesson is choosing to be a part of the wheat or choosing to be one of the tares.
Mm-hmm.
And so we'll get into what that means here in a second. Choosing to be, you know, in the wheat or choosing to be a weed or a tare. In the second verse here, we read that the sons of God, and you can look at a number of commentaries, rather, about this particular verse, about what Moses meant to say when he wrote, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. And one thing that, you know, is irrefutable, whether, you know, one person may say, well, Moses meant to say that, you know, that the sons of God were, you know, angels that came to the earth in physical form and had, you know, relationships with, you know, fleshly men. Well, the scripture doesn't indicate that, but what the scripture does irrefutably indicate, without, you know, having, you know, to read into this commentary or that commentary, knowing the Hebrew or the Greek or anything along those lines, what you can see here is that there is a choice made. Those who are of the familial lineage of God chose to have relationships with those of the familial lineage of men. Now, this becomes even more clear when you look back at what we talked about, or what Jesus talked about serving two masters, how it is impossible to serve God and to serve mammon. Well, in this particular instance, the sons of God chose to commingle their familial relationship, you know, to go outside their familial relationship with God and commingle with those of the familial relationship of men. It's akin to those who have chosen to serve God, decided out of their own volition that we are going to make children with those who serve mammon. And it says in verse number 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years old. There were giants,
mm-hmm,
in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, that the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of men. Now, before I get into what he saw, you know, what was the byproduct of, you know, this commingling of, you know, those who were the familial, and I'm talking about maybe not genetic, but of the familial relationship lineage of God, and what happened when they commingled with those of the familial relationship of the flesh or of men? It says that their children became mighty men, you know, men of valor, which were of old men of renown. They were hybrids, right? They had two parts. You know, they had one part that was of the familial relationship of God and another part that was of the familial relationship of men. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth,
mm-hmm,
that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now let's talk about that for a second.
Mm-hmm.
If if there was a choice made, and we all know this to be certain, I really don't need to give you book, chapter, and verse, because we've talked about this many, 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 many times before, that a son of God or a child of God is one who does what? Is one who does righteousness.
Yes.
Right? You can't be of the family of God and commit sin. You can't be of the family of God and do evil. Because God, there is no evil with God. There is no sin with God. There is only pure light. There is no darkness with God. You know, 1 John tells us this very same thing, that, you know, if we are to be in fellowship with Christ, right, or if we are to be in the light as he is in the light, there is no darkness there. Mm-hmm. And because there was a choice made of those who have the familial relationship of God, for them to commingle with the daughters of the familial relationship of the flesh, you know, and we know that there is no goodness in the flesh. There is only sin and death. It says that as a result, these mighty men of renown, it also says that these men had their imagination set upon things that were evil continually, because of a choice. A choice made. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. In verse 8 it says, but, you know what a but is, it's a, you know, a turn in the corner there, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, because these are the generations of Noah, as it says in verse number 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, If you look at what it says in verse number 9, I think what you'll find here is that you'll see that it also has a relationship to what the choices that the sons of God made when they chose to commingle and have children with the daughters of men. Again, in verse number 9, it says, Noah was a just man. Okay? And perfect in his generations. You know, my study Bible says, and blameless in his generations. You know, again it says, and Noah walked with God. Now, what implied, okay. Let's continue reading here, and I think maybe the following verses will kind of highlight this. And it says, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Mm-hmm. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Mm-hmm. Now, why didn't he destroy Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives? Well, very clearly, the reason why he didn't destroy Noah and those of his generation, because Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. He was blameless in his generations. Now, the connecting lineage is there that Noah and his three sons did not choose to commingle with the familial generations of men. Mm-hmm. Noah was a son of God. And the reason why he was blameless in his generations was because he made the choice to not commingle or corrupt his generation, you know, his familial lineage with what? The daughters of men. The entire world had done something to the contrary. They had corrupted themselves by not sticking with those who had chosen the familial lineage of God. They corrupted themselves by taking daughters for their sons of those who had the familial relationship of the flesh, of mammon, of sin, of Satan. How do I know this? It's because Noah was a just man and perfect in all his generations.
Mm-hmm.
When God was talking to Noah about the corruptness of the world, he wasn't just talking about the choices that they made, but the choice, again, not just the choices that they made, but the choice of master that they had decided to serve. You know, when we read in verse number 4 that the byproduct of this relationship was mighty men of renown, if I chose for my son Thomas to go out and have a marriage bond with a daughter of the familial lineage of sin, and the resulting relationship would be a mighty man of valor, what would other families do? Well, they probably do the same thing, right? Because who wouldn't want to have a champion in their family? Who wouldn't want to have a mighty man as a result in their family? These are all, you know, byproducts of what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Even here we see it. But Noah did something different.
Mm-hmm.
Noah and his three sons were blameless because they made the choice not to take daughters of men, but to take daughters of God.
Mm-hmm.
It goes on to say again that, again, God said, he looked down, he said, I'm going to destroy all of them. Because everything is corrupt. If you continue to read on, it says in verse number 17, God continues his conversation with Noah, and he says, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Now the fowls of their kind, and the cattle after their kind, of the creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort, shall come unto thee to keep them alive, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, you can read on in verse number 7, you know, that he took, you know, the clean beasts, and he took of the beasts that are not clean. He took of the clean beasts sevens,
mm-hmm,
by sevens, and of the beasts that were not clean by two. And, you know, there's a significance in those numbers, but what you can find here is that he did exactly as God had commanded him to do. And he brought in his wife,
mm-hmm.
his sons, and their wives. A choice was made. Noah made the choice. Noah found grace in the eyes of God because he made a choice not to commingle himself. Now, let's talk about a tear. Somebody look up the definition of tear. I memorized it, but I'm probably going to get it wrong. Actually, it's here in my study Bible. Give me 1 second to find it. Unless somebody beats me to it. So, Garner, do you have it? Okay, so a tear is an injurious weed resembling wheat when young. So, you know, when you think about a tear, well, there it is. We know that it's a weed. It's not supposed to be there. Well, let's talk about what a weed is. Well, a weed is simply an undesirable plant. You know, a weed can be a stalk of corn if you know, have a field of tomatoes, right? A weed is anything that is not desirable by the farmer or the one who is going to be bringing forth a harvest. Why don't you want weeds in your field? Is because weeds suck up resources. Weeds, as they suck up resources, it also pulls nutrients away from those plants that you do desire to have. So, you know, the definition that we just read is a tear is an injurious weed, meaning it's going to suck resources from the wheat. Right, it could possibly stunt the growth. Right, it could harm. It is deleterious to those desirable plants around it. And how does it do that? How does it survive? Well, it has to survive by blending in. And you know, you think of a weed. It looks like the plant until it gets full grown. Then you realize, okay, that's the weed. I need to pull it. If you go back to the book of Genesis here, it says in Genesis, the 7th chapter, in verse number 21, it says, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of cattle and of beasts, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and only Noah remained alive, and they that were in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So go back to the time span of a man. In verse number 3 of Genesis, the 6th chapter, what does it say? It says in verse number 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So while the floods were on the earth for 150 days, we can see here that not only is the lifespan of man predetermined by God, he also predetermined the length of the destruction. And he also set in place a time frame for man's deliverance. If you read on, going forward from Genesis, the 8th chapter, you see there that after 150 days, the waters began to recede. And guess what? All of the weeds and tares that existed on the earth were gone. All of the injurious weeds, all of those things that were not a part of the harvest of God, were removed. And guess what? The true wheat, those seven souls that have found grace in the eyes of God, Noah being just and his generations being blameless, those sevens of the clean beasts, some of those were eaten, and two of the unclean, all of those that were uncorrupted were a part of the inheritance that even God gave Adam and Eve at the very beginning, were now able to re-inhabit a land that was pure and just and blameless. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine how pristine the earth was at that time?
Amen.
Well, what happened? Choices happened. And we find that the cycle of well, we know that Satan didn't go anywhere, I guess is what I would say. Even though the earth was uncorrupted, we know that Satan, the corrupter, still was there. Mm-hmm. And you know what corruptors do? Mm-hmm. Is they entice. Mm-hmm. And with that enticement, they prompt us to make choices. Mm-hmm. And those choices re-corrupted the earth. If you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah, the 65th chapter. And we find, you know, many generations afterward, you know, these generations were not blameless as we find Noah and his generations, or Noah and his sons. I don't want to go on a tangent, but we find here that the nation of Israel is in a bad way. They have made some choices. And those choices were to rebel against God. It says in Isaiah, the 65th chapter, in verse number 1, God says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. And that is the key factor here that, you know, I strive to remind myself of each and every day, is that my thoughts,
right,
the things that originate in my brain, have a huge impact on the choices that I make. Satan is, the battleground is not physical. The battleground is in your brain.
Yes.
And Satan is using your flesh, you know, because your flesh is hardwired to your brain. You can't separate them unless you die. But your flesh is hardwired to your brain. And your flesh is telling you that your thoughts should be directed in this form and fashion. But your spirit is telling you, no, you can't think that way. You have to reject those thoughts that are motivated by the desires of your flesh. Because the moment that you make the choice to follow those thoughts that are motivated by the desires of your flesh, you are making a choice of which master you are going to serve, or which master you are presently serving. You are deciding for yourself whether you are going to be a wheat or part of the tares. And what Isaiah is communicating to the Israelites here, as God is, speaking through him, is that they have made the choice to be a rebellious because of their own thoughts. It goes on to say in Isaiah the 65th chapter, he says in verse number 11, "But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forgot my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore I will number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not." Choose. They chose to do X, Y, and Z. Your Achilles heel is that you have the ability to choose. You know, if I had counsel, God forbid. I mean, but if God, asked my lowly advice when he was creating you and God, my advice would have been, God, please don't give us the ability to choose. Please, I'm begging you. Please don't give us the ability. Just hardwire us to do righteousness. Please. It would be so much easier. But that's not our lot in life, is it? Mm-hmm. I can't go back to God and question him for why he gave us the ability to choose. I mean, the scripture tells us,
right,
the reasons why. Because he's seeking true worshipers. Mm-hmm. True worshipers who decide, in spite of what's going on with their flesh, those that choose out of a genuine love of God to serve him. But again, we see here, what God will do. It says that he will take the sword and he will destroy those that make the choice. Let's skip ahead here. And if you ever want to read about where this new heaven and new earth, this new Jerusalem, the promise, you can see here in Isaiah the 65th chapter is reiterated in the book Revelation. So, skipping ahead to our scripture reading, and that's where I'm going to end this lesson. In Matthew the 13th chapter, starting at verse number 24. This is another parable that Christ spake to the disciples. And those who are also listening with the disciples. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, what did his enemy do? Sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye therefore first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." The challenge here is we won't know, I won't know if I'm a wheat or I'm a tare until the harvest. That's kind of the challenge. I don't even want to say the challenge. That is that is a future that we cannot see, that is uncertain. right? And, you know, what is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
In the kingdom of heaven, there's going to be wheat and tares.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And they will grow up together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some of the tares will be like, oh, cool. You know, I'm not plucked up right now. I'm happy being a tare because I'm getting the same resources as the wheat. I'm getting the same water as the wheat. I'm getting the same fertilizer as the wheat. I'm good being a tare because there isn't a present danger. Because, right, the farmer just said, I can't pluck them out before the harvest time because in the process of doing so, I may prematurely pull up those of the wheat. And I desire the wheat. Every stalk of wheat is valuable. I don't want to lose yet one for the sake of uprooting a tare.
Right.
So the field, the one who owns the field says, fine, I'm going to, at the time of the harvest, well, I'm going to cut down all of it anyway. The scripture tells us that it's accounted unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment.
Right.
Right? God is going to allow those injurious weeds that look like wheat while they're young to grow to maturity when it's self-evident that they are a tare. And in the time of the harvest, those will be separated first. They'll be bound and burned. And if you look at the scripture reading in the spiritual context, you can see here what he means is that the enemy is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels, as it says in verse 39. And those that are tares will be gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. You know what a wheat is? A wheat is one that does not have the familial genotype of, sorry, the tare is one that does not have the familial genotype of the wheat.
Yes.
They're not of the familial lineage of the wheat. We know what Jesus is talking about here. Those who are the familial lineage of God are the wheat, and those who are the familial lineage of men or Satan are the tares. Because God is only going to sow his seed, and Satan is only going to sow his seed.
Yes.
But while we are yet before the harvest time, we can make the choice of what seed we are. We can make the choice of what familial line we want to be a part of. Now, for those of us who are Christians, yes, we have made that choice. We have made the choice that we want to be sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture tells us that when we are baptized into Christ, what are we added to? The kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
But even in the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
There are tares.
Amen.
Even in the congregations of the churches of Christ, there are tares. And how will God know the wheat from the tares? How will he be able to separate the wheat from the tares? It would be because of our choices. The choices that you make. Whether you want to serve God or whether you want to serve men, whether you want to make the choice to follow after the Spirit or whether you want to make the choice to follow after the flesh, the choice is yours. It goes on to say in verse number 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear.
Amen.
There will be a day when the end will come, just as there was a day in Noah's time, when God destroyed the earth with water. You know, he put the rainbow in the sky and he said, never again will I destroy the earth with water. But what is he going to destroy the earth with when he sends his son again? With fire. And those in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I could have a field that, you know, is growing wheat, and then right over yonder is just a field of wild grass, right? But I don't want the wild grass in my field of wheat. When the wild grass is over here, it's growing in its natural habitat. I really don't care about that field because it's just a field of wild grass. I'm not intending to plant any wheat or anything that I desire over in that field anyway. It's just field of wild grass, and I see it blossom in the spring, and I say, oh, that's beautiful. Look at those wild flowers. But as soon as those wild flowers wind up in my field of wheat,
yes.
Oh boy, I got a problem, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So I don't want wild flowers over in my field of wheat, because my field of wheat is set aside. It's sanctified, if you will, for a purpose. That's what sanctified means, to be set aside. This field, this plot of land, is set aside to grow wheat. It is sanctified for the purpose of wheat. That field over here is unsanctified.
Right.
What do I care about? God doesn't care about that field over there because it's not set aside for his purpose. But the field that is, he said that when he harvests it, those are the tares, those who made the choice to commingle themselves. Those are the familial lineage of God who made the choice to commingle themselves with the familial lineage of man. Have you ever seen a weed grow in a field? Is the weed the most prominent plant in that field? It absolutely is. Every day of the week, you look at it. I mean, I've got weeds in my front and backyard. They are the most prominent thing in my yard right now because they take it over.
Yes.
It's like, when the water hits it, as soon as the sun comes out, what do these weeds do? Rah! It's exponential growth, right?
Yes.
Now, the plants that I do want to grow, they're kind of like, I'll get to it. You know, they have programmed growth, right? They don't automatically shoot up. It's kind of slow but steady. They'll get bigger as time goes on. But these weeds, it almost seems like the day of the sun, boom, they shoot up. You think about these men of renown that we just got through reading. These mighty men of valor, right? They just stood up. I mean, they were just, you know, it was self-evident who they were. Well, they're weeds. They're tares. Were they destroyed in the flood? Absolutely they were. Do you hear Noah described as one of these mighty men? No, you don't. Do you hear his sons described as one of these mighty men? Do you hear his wife or his son's daughters described as being daughters of men? Never, you will never find it. You will just hear them described as wives of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. What does that tell me? It tells me that choices matter.
Yes, yes.
And if you're here this morning and you have made some ill-advised choices, you have maybe, again, and I say this only because I'm the guy up here speaking. This is not me passing judgment on anybody. Because as I'm saying, you know, Paul says, you know, strive for the mastery. But there's a warning with striving for the mastery. It says, as you strive for the mastery, you will come into greater condemnation.
That's right.
You know, when and I've said this before, it is certainly an honor and a pleasure to be a minister of the Word of God, but there is a downside to that, which is I will have no excuse.
Yes.
None. I mean, if there is an excuse that a babe in Christ has, it won't be given to me. Because God will say, okay, you've striven for the mastery of the Word of God. If you fall short, you're going to be victim to a greater condemnation than the one who did not know as much as you do. So again, I'm saying this not as one who's passing judgment. I'm saying this more as an exhortation to me, first and foremost, that choices matter. And if the choice that you are going to make in the future is the last choice that you will ever make, make that choice the righteous one. Mm-hmm. Make that choice one that is in line with God. Because it could be your last.
Amen.
So if you're here this morning, and again, you've fallen in the trap of making choices that are not in keeping with the Word, all glory be to God that He's given you the breath of life this day to make it right. And you know what the spirit of the process of repentance is? The process of repentance really is changing oneself from a tear to from a weed to a wheat. You know, you have been corrupted with sin. The process of repentance uncorrupts you back into wheat. I don't know how it all works. Well, 2 Corinthians tells how. I mean, I don't know. The background spiritual biological process. I really don't. It's beyond me. It's all God. To the extent that He hasn't made it manifest to me, lets me know that it's not important to me. But what I do know is that if I have fallen victim to being a tear, I have the process of repentance to get back to being a wheat. And that is the opportunity that's laid before each and every one of us today, including myself. We will sing a song of invitation. And again, if you have the need, you can stand, you can remain standing after that song of invitation. One thing I do want to finish off by saying is this. If you are all of us were tares from birth. Let me repeat that. All of us were tares from the time at which we knew the difference between good and evil.
Amen.
Amen.
We heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We heard that you can't be a tare and live eternally in heaven. The gospel of Christ has told us that the wages of sin is death.
Yes.
The gospel of Christ has told us that it is necessary for every man and woman who is of age to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which again lets me know that all of us are tares, or were tares before baptism.
Yes.
We're all corrupted with sin. We were all servants of our flesh. We were servants of mammon. We were servants of the evil one, Satan. We heard, we believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it can transform us from being a tear to a wheat, transform us from being a child of mammon to a child of God, from a child of Satan to a child of righteousness. We repented, and we turned that switch in our brains to commit ourselves to that way of living. We confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. We went down in that water grave of baptism. You know, that's where the active transformation occurred, right? We went down into that water grave of baptism. We were transformed into a new creature in Christ Jesus. And as a result, we're all wheats. We're all striving to live faithfully until death as a stalk of wheat, so that when the harvest comes, we will be gathered into the barn, as Jesus describes it, of God. So if you're here this morning and the invitation struck you to your heart, please come forward and stand and sing the song of invitation.